safe and secure from all alarms. Lean in, lean in, lean in on the everlasting arm. Oh yes, lean in, we're leaning safe and secure.
What a joy divine, leaning on everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Oh, let's sing it now. Oh, leaning, I'm leaning, safe and secure. From all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way.
Oh, yes, it is.
Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day.
Thank you, Lord.
Leaning on the everlasting.
Oh, let's sing it, church.
Lean on Jesus.
I'm leaning. I'm safe and secure.
I'm not one bit ashamed to admit it neither, that I'm leaning on the everlasting arms of the Lord. Are you glad to be in church tonight? Haven't you just loved the Lord with all your heart? Has He been good to you today? Was He good to you yesterday? If you live, He'll be good to you tomorrow. He's good all the time. Give Him one big hand clap of praise tonight. If you love Him with all your heart.
Walk out of bread.
Sing it. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
I have.
Yes, we do.
With my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting.
Oh, yes, we're leaning. I'm leaning. I'm safe and secure. Amen. I'm going to let you just stand with me for just a few minutes. We don't have but just a few prayer requests. Brother Wes, if you'd lead us tonight to the Lord in prayer. I want to remember Brother Ron, Sister Naomi Daly in prayer. Both are sick, unable to be in the service tonight. I want to pray for Brother Greg Robbins, not feeling well, unable to be in the service. I want to pray for Tammy Sutherland, sick in body. just commit these things unto the Lord. If you have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about, we believe God's able, don't we? Do you believe He's bigger than your problem? Somebody say, I believe it with all my heart. Brother West, God bless you. Come tonight. Lead us to the Lord. We just commit these things unto God. Appreciate this guy right here, don't we? Love you, buddy. Appreciate you, buddy.
I'd like to take just 1 second, please, to thank all the people who came out to the wedding last night, all the sacrifice of time and work and effort that all the people put into to making the wedding special for all of us. And I don't know how to thank you. It's just there's no love like our church family, like the body of Christ. There's just no love like it on this earth. And I was overwhelmed. My family was overwhelmed, and we just thank you from the bottom of my heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, I love this song that we're singing. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Nothing at all. We love you, Lord. We trust you. We know that all these prayer requests, Lord, there's just a few here tonight, Lord. People not feeling well, and Lord, they may be sick in their body right now, but their soul is just waiting for a rapture. Lord, we're going. We're going soon. We see you, Lord. We know that you're coming. Lord, we can hear your voice every time we come together. And every time we kneel to pray, every time we sing, Lord, to ourselves, even when we're alone, we still feel your presence coming around us, Lord. We know it's getting stronger and stronger every day. The world may be getting darker, but who cares? We know that you're getting just brighter and brighter. Your coming's coming. Every morning we get up, you're a day closer. You're a day closer to coming, Lord. Lord, we're just waiting on that moment. We're trusting you with these prayer requests, thanking you for all the glorious treasures you've given us, Lord. Nothing compares to it. Nothing compares to coming here and hearing your word, Lord. Nothing compares to hearing the truth, Lord, and recognizing it and having revelation to back it up, Lord. We just thank you so much. I ask you to bless this service. Our brother who's going to come out and speak to us tonight, Lord, I just ask you to set him aside and work through him. Let your spirit just come in among us, Lord, and make your presence known just one more time, Lord. We're trusting you to do that. We ask your blessings on the worship and everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Wes. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight in this service with us, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming tonight, we pray this service will be a great blessing to those folks as well. Now this weekend, as we are here in the services, this happens to be Brother Donnie and Sister Carol Reagan's birthday and anniversary week. And we have a card of appreciation we'll put on the desk back in Brother Donnie's office just in a few minutes. But we certainly appreciate our pastor and his wife and his family, don't we? Do you appreciate him with all your heart? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, we've been hearing some tremendous preaching ever since I big enough to know what preaching is. And Brother Donnie came here in 1987 as our pastor. And we've heard some tremendous, tremendous word, not only from Brother Donnie, but from ministers out of this local assembly, out of ministers that have visited here. We've heard some tremendous preaching. I believe the word of the Lord means more to us and is more secure in our hearts right now than it's ever been before. Because we know that it's His Word that's going to get us out of here. Do you believe that with all your heart? Somebody say, I believe it with all my heart. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight.
High upon a mountain, from where He ascended, the angel of the Lord declared that it would be. He said, don't you stand
here. Oh, let's sing about it, church. It's the truth.
Cause this one that is He leaving in like manner's coming back just like He said.
Coming back
coming back like he said. Oh, and I believe the time is nearing.
Hallelujah.
That we'll soon see his appearing.
Oh, don't you believe it tonight, church?
Oh, this could be the hour. Oh, this could be the day when the bride from every nation, we start to lose gravitation in the middle.
Amen. Let's sing this little chorus just before we change the order of the service. Have a couple of specials tonight. Brother Eugene Braun's here tonight, going to be speaking for us. And, well, we're just glad to see our brother. Hadn't seen him in a good while. And I know that Brother Donnie will be saying more about that when he comes up here just in a few minutes. But let's just make this a great, great weekend to be in church. It can be exactly what you want it to be. You come with great expectations, pulling on the gift of God, ready to have church. We'll have a time around here. I promise you, we'll have a time around here. Let's sing this little chorus together tonight. I know that my Redeemer lives. The world says he's dead. The world says they don't want nothing to do with him, but I'll take him. How about you? I'm glad to get him. How about you? Yes, I know my Redeemer lives.
Hallelujah. Oh, aren't you glad that you know that you know that He's alive? God bless you. You can be seated tonight. We're going to have a couple of songs. Sister Tamika's, Brother Joel Brown's boys, they have a song for us tonight. Where are they at? If they'll come onto the platform. Also, Sister Anna Lynch, Sister Cindy, if you come onto the platform, sing when they finish. We'll go right on into the service. Give these folks a good hand tonight. We appreciate Brother Joel, Sister Tamika, and these boys, don't we? Amen.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How loud are you?
Praise the Lord. Just something for you to think about. If we'd all sing till we got as hoarse as that young did, we'd have church here tonight.
When I first began to walk with the Lord, I did not fully trust Him and how He longed for me to understand that I could. And so for me.
How many can say that by experience? Your own experience. Picking it up, reading it in the Bible, it's wonderful. Hearing somebody else talk about it, wonderful. But whenever you can say that yourself, I know that He will lead me through it. It's a wonderful testimony to have in it. Let's stand together. We so appreciate each of you being here tonight. Brother Eugene Braun will be coming and speaking for us. Brother Louis already mentioned, actually, this is Brother Eugene's first time to be with us, but I'm sure many of you know of our brother and have heard him speak in different meetings and so forth. So we want to just open our hearts to the Lord tonight, see what the Lord has placed on His heart for us tonight and tomorrow. How many has a need or needs in your life? We all do. We certainly do. But we know that our Lord Jesus is so very mindful. As I read from day to day and I see the news and the events that are happening and unfolding in our lives, it is absolutely incredible. It's amazing how fast things are happening. Just bam, 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 bam. And all of a sudden that something has changed that's been around for years and years and years. And you say, how could that have happened that quick? And if current events are happening that fast, think how fast the body change will be. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the most important thing at all, friends, is being ready. Amen. Being ready that we can be able to leave this world. Amen. Let's just sing Amazing Grace tonight. We'll ask our brother to come. Just bring to us what the Lord's placed on His heart. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Aren't you grateful?
You. I try to speak your language. How y'all doing? Doing fine. I quit. That's enough. Just want to say it's our honor to be here. And I always like putting my shoulder to the wheel. It's good to see Brother Darrell. I got to meet him back there a little bit. That'll be all the singing we'll do, Brother. Thank you so much. Thank you. And so we're glad to be here tonight. And had a really good breakfast with Jessica and Jonathan this morning. It was really, really good. I'd like to say on behalf of our assembly at home, God bless you. You've been certainly a big influence in our lives at home. And Brother Donnie, I really appreciate not just the ministry he's given him, but the church together makes the ministry. You can't, it's not just one man that does stuff like that. And people don't appreciate, they don't realize that. And I told my church a while ago here, you know, I'm kind of selfish in a way. Because I figure that when I come to heaven's day of rewards, I'm going to be looking right at God's face. Because I want to see His reaction to when my people come up. Because every time I go overseas and God saves a soul, they get part of the benefit. On the day of rewards, this church, whatever spiritual thing that you think gets done at the pulpit and stuff, I want you to forget. You're part of that. And God will reward you for your effort as a complete ministry. It's not just the man behind the pulpit. We're just foolish enough to take the heat. That's the only difference. And that is about the way it is, you know. We're just foolish enough to take the heat. Somebody told me the other day, I wouldn't want your job. I said, you don't have a clue what it is. It ain't a job. It's a burden. You don't get paid for this. You don't get paid for this. But you know what? All my lifetime, I've always thought I'd like to be in an army. But I never wanted to be a foot soldier with the other 40,000 to 50,000 men. That never was my spot. I always thought I'd like to be like the Sariat Machtel, you know, the unit or the Rangers that when there's a war, they drop you in behind enemy lines and you're already working there for 4 or 5 days. So that by the time all the army of the saved people get there, the guns of the Trinity are dead already. It's funny how that, and I've always thought I'd like to create a safe zone for people so that by the time they get there, they already know that God is sovereign. And that settles the question. You know what I mean like that? I've always thought I'd like to be the guy that trains with men like Mordecai Gur when they had to train to get behind the enemy lines and do all the work that nobody gets credit for. Like the media doesn't see what they do. The Rangers, you don't see what they do. You know what I mean? Like that crowd. But I honestly believe, and I thought of this. I thought of this. Why in the world did God put me in this message? Have you ever thought of that? I have, because I was thinking, you know, if why didn't God make me a neighbor to Brother Louis? And then I'd cut his grass for him and I'd get eternal life. No, but I'm serious. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. It's just that simple. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, you might have even lived beside the prophet and been drinking beer, but if you would have been good to the prophet, you got a reward. God loves to save people. He loves to save. God will do everything He can to give you an avenue to get you to be saved. Because God wants you to be saved. You know what I mean? Like, it's not a matter. And I thought of that. I thought, why didn't I just, was a truck driver and sit beside Brother Louis and laugh at his jokes? I get a reward for that. But you know what? I'm glad where I am. Do you realize we're in the front lines? There's nobody been closer to the resurrection than you and me. This evening, there's nobody closer to our body change than you and me. Nobody, 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 nobody. So what that means is, guess what? You can't hide behind anybody else. You're in the front lines. There's nobody to take advice from. Nobody to hide behind. There's no heroes. There's no great men. You're right exposed in the front line. But you know something? I'm kind of glad I'm here doing exactly that. That's still good. So while you're standing, if you take your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. So God richly bless you. And God richly give you grace to listen to me tonight for a little bit and trust in the Lord will take over and give us a spot. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to lay a bit of a foundation tonight for tomorrow morning because I don't want to I'm conscious that I want to make sure the people are together so that we get it right. And I've learned that no matter what you two do, somebody's going to get it wrong. It just never fails. They're just going to get it wrong. When I put those horse videos together, I thought for sure nobody could get that wrong. My goodness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now I want you to remember that this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. And Paul was the first church aid messenger. And I want you to remember this idea that Paul is going to be the wise master builder. In other words, he's going to lay out the prints for the house. He's the contractor. This is what the prints of the house is going to look like. And so then now, once the prints are laid down, the wise master builder, your job and my job is just to make sure that the house looks the same as it goes up. If Paul baptized one way, we baptize that way. If Paul washed feet, we wash feet. If Paul took communion, we'd take communion. You know what I'm trying to say? I know. Eugene, that's so simple. That's exactly right. You should get it. It's just that simple. And it's amazing how people don't even get that. And it's amazing to me always how that one of my greatest confirmations been is when Paul with Brother Bram was behind the curtain of time and he was presenting his whole church. You and me was in there. You and I were there. You remember how he was wondering about, man, I hope my group gets accepted. You remember that, right? And oh, I'll never forget that. The first time I heard that. He says, hey, was Paul's group accepted? And the angel said, yeah. Woo. Woo. And I shouted, I'm resting on that. That was me in there. So think, my family, my church can only have confidence in me when I build on the foundation. That's it. Stay with the foundation. And so now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. We'll continue. Keep your Bibles open. God bless you. Endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Now, let's just talk a little bit about soldiering and why Paul told Timothy that. The reason Paul told Timothy that is because when you're in an army, you've got a pile of stuff that you got to contend with. Number one, the first thing is your enemy, all right? That's number one, all right? But that's not the worst. The worst is friendly fire. How many times have you brothers that have studied the Civil War, and here you get a lieutenant, he gets all pretty arrogant about what he thinks he's going to accomplish, doesn't tell anybody, sells his own brigade down by the river, but didn't tell the Air Force. So now you're down the river up there fighting your enemy, and here your own Air Force is coming over, because nobody told you you were there, they start bombing you. And about that time you turn around and you say, I quit, this is ridiculous. Whose side are you on? You know what I mean? Like, you talk about take the fight out of a soldier. I'm trying to save your skin and you're killing me and I'm trying to save your skin. Now, you know, right about that time, you got to remember that part of being an army is friendly fire. How did Stonewall Jackson get killed? Friendly fire. Right? It's the same thing. And if you don't watch it, you're going to say, this is ridiculous. I quit. Just like Menachem Begin. When he was a boy, he was in the ghetto in Poland, and then he went to Siberia, and then he came back, and he walked all the way to Israel. He started the Ergen, an underground organization. He kicked the British out because he was anointed man of God. If you want to read a good book, the book is called The Revolt. And Menachem Begin said something there that I've never, ever forgot. He said, you know, he said, I realized that the mission I was on was an eternal mission. And that really, he said, what I found out was that he asked this question in the book. He has some tremendous principles. He said, what is it? Do men make events happen or do events make men? What is the two? Who's running this thing anyway? Because he was wondering what his driving force was. Oh, this stuff always happens to me. And you know, what happened was, as he was going through the Ergen and they were blowing up the British, and finally it got so bad that some of his own Jewish people, he was trying to liberate, tattle on him, it cost him two men. They literally tattled on his two men, and two men died because of the very people he wanted to free. They're the ones that tattled on him, the British killed him. Then they tried a bunch of raids, and what happened then was he lost Gideon, he lost Yaqub, and he lost some of the best men he had, the bomb maker and the initial guy and the leader. And all of a sudden, one day he woke up and he said, my goodness, I guess the Ergen is done. And then he asked this great question, but what is it in life? Do events make men or do men make events? And much to Menachem Begin's surprise, a young man for the rank stepped up and he was better than Gideon. And he loved the challenge. He was the expert bomb maker. Another guy stepped up to replace Yaqub.
And he was a better leader than he was. And another, all these young men started stepping up. And Menachem Begin looked around one day and says, I realize that I'm standing in the portals of history and not even man can stop the portals of history. I got so excited, I said, I'm thankful that there's going to be a resurrection and not even man can stop the resurrection. And what people don't realize, it's the event, it's the prophecy that makes the men. It's not the men that make the prophecy. Did you understand that? What I'm saying is, you don't want to be part of the bride, there'll be somebody who want to be in the bride. The bride's not going to stop because you don't want to be there. Because the prophecy is stronger than we are. And everything starts with vision. It all starts with vision. It all ends up in prophecy and it all ends up fulfilled because everything starts in vision. How did Joseph end up in jail? Well, there was a woman that put him to the test and he put his honor to the test. Wouldn't let his honor go. He wouldn't fall for that Jezebel spirit. Understand, right? Well, why did he end up in Potiphar's house? Well, it just so happened there's a guy sold him as a slave. That was before he ended up in prison. Well, how did he end up in prison? A guy sold him as a slave. Well, how did he end up a slave? Well, his brothers were jealous. Well, why his brothers were jealous? Because there's a vision. So Joseph had the vision in the beginning, and the fulfillment was in the end. But between here and there, you got no idea what God's going to put you through. But I'll tell you this, that will be fulfilled. That I will tell you. Why did Alexander win his fight against the Persians with unbeatable odds? He should have been killed. It was unbeatable. But what happened is Alexander was anointed for a certain day and he couldn't lose. And he felt the anointing of God because history had to be fulfilled scripturally. Let me just say this. There in this generation, there are certain prophecies that were visions are now come to pass. And guess what? We're not the ones fulfilling that vision. What's happening is that vision is making us fulfill the vision. It's doing it to us. We're not doing it to it. And if you can understand God, understand this. If God sends an obligation, He has to send a remedy to fulfill the obligation. Understand that. Just understand the principle. I don't want to go into it. I want to show the scriptures, but I want you to understand something. If God sends the obligation, He's got to send the remedy to fulfill the obligation. He's the one that has to supply the remedy for the obligation. What that means is in the end time, as the evil is rising, if he says that you got to be a spotless bride to make the resurrection, that means he have to send something down to make you spotless because he's the one that sends a remedy for the obligation. I want you to understand, this message is on his shoulders, not ours. It's not a matter of you trying. It's not a matter of pushing yourself down a pipe. If you could realize you're in a vision and that vision is going to be fulfilled and God's going to make sure the vision is going to come to pass. Because what happens is Jesus Christ is going to make us ready for fulfillment. It will be fulfilled. That's not a question. The only question we got to ask is, Lord, watch this. Lord, give me the vision and make it real. That's all I need. That's all I need. That's all I need is to have the reality of the vision. That's all. I was so, we got to start doing something here because I'll, all right, now let's go, verse 18. Well, I'm going to lay the foundation. I'll tell you what, I'll just do the foundation tonight and then we'll eat at it tomorrow. Verse 19, nevertheless, now I'm going to, you can go through the rest of it. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. Watch this. The Lord knoweth them that are His. So what Paul's trying to do is get the weight off of the ministry. Brother Donnie, Brother Eugene, Brother Jason, just preach the word. God will do the rest. Because us guys, we have a bad habit. And that is we feel so responsible for everything. And then we get involved in things we can't change and break ourselves down and they go away laughing and we're hurt. That's just the way it is, you know. But that's just part of it. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now watch this. But in the great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay. Now watch this. In some honor and some dishonor. Wait a minute, God. Hold it. Stop the phone. Pause. Push. No, stop. God, what in the world are you doing? Because in your house, there should be only honor. What is this idea? What are you trying to show me that in your house, you actually create vessels of dishonor in your house? Wait a minute. I don't want to discern that heart. That's too much work for me. It's easier for me if all the dishonor is out of God's house and I'm in God's house. Be much easier. But God doesn't do it that way. When God creates a house, in His house, He creates both the honor and the dishonor. And then it gets even worse. And then He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these... Wait! Stop! Whoa! Wait a minute, God. This is your house. You created the dishonor, and then you want me to stay away from the dishonor that you've created in your house. What is this? Then He says, ye shall be a vessel unto honor. After you've done the work of discerning the dishonor in God's house. My goodness, man. What is this all about? And then sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Unbelievable. God builds a house. In God's house, He creates the honor and the dishonor in His own house. And then He tells you, flee this dishonor and purge yourself therefore from these things. My, oh my, oh my. Interesting how the first wise master builder is setting the foundation for the last church aid messenger to make sure that the house looks like the foundation. All right, catch my point. Understand, this is the wise master builder forming the house, and now we've got, he was in the first church age messenger, right? Well, now if that's in the first church age, then we know that the Alpha Omega principle means in the last church age, we can go to the same scripture and have discernment for the same thing that Paul instructed his believers to do. You understand now? You understand? So what happens is, now Paul is going to take and bring it a step further to test, to see where this thing is going to go and what you're grounded on. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Just another thought I want to put in with this, all right? Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And I'm thinking, you know, one time a guy told me, boy, Paul sure knows how to brag. And this is way before I came to the message. I said, he must have met somebody that gave him bragging rights. Because I want you to understand something. Paul was, when Paul was Saul, he had been reading the message of the hour all the way back to Moses' day. He'd been feeding on them, and he'd been focused on them, and he had memorized them, and he was more zealous than anybody else. And he had all of Moses' history right in front of his eyes. And he was a student of the law. And he was higher versed than anybody else, had more zeal than anybody else. And you know what? To him, he could repeat you history after history after history. He knew all the dates. He knew when Moses was born. He knew what Moses' sister's name was. He knew what happened in Pharaoh's court. How come he recognized leprosy? He could tell you all of that stuff. But I want to just tell you, I want you to catch something. In spite of all of that history, watch this. The light that met him on Damascus held the key to unlock the mystery in the history. I want you to, let's stop here a minute. There's 39 books of the Old Testament. By the time Jesus gets here, the men that studied the history of the Bible, they missed the mystery of the history, because when the mystery became flesh, they killed the man that represented all the things that Moses had talked about. Showing, if you don't watch it, you can take and study the Word of God, but I'll tell you what, God has to give you a key to open the revelation of what you've been studying. Otherwise, to you, it's just a story. And listen, I don't have a good memory, so other guys can remember things much better than I can. But you can get guys so practiced in memory of history, but they don't have the key to unlock the mystery in the history. Because by the time Jesus got there, after 39 books of the Old Testament, they're the ones that crucified the very mystery that the history was talking about. All right? Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Raise your hand. All right. Good. Now I can go on. From the time of Jesus Christ to 1963, if we don't watch it, we're going to miss the mystery of the history. Because from the time of Jesus, all the way through seven church ages, now we come up to the 1963 mark, where God again takes and turns a corner, and if we don't watch it, we're going to know all the history, but we'll miss the mystery in the history. And they'll look at that cloud and say, that's rocket fuel. Can I bring it closer to home? If we don't watch it, you and me, if we don't watch it, we're going to miss the mystery from 63 to 215. Because God has opened so many scriptures in the last couple of years. If you don't understand who this Melchizedek is, you're going to be able to repeat all the things and know it by memory. And you're going to see it all, and you're going to feel it all, and rehearse it all. But if you don't watch it, you'll still miss the Melchizedek that's coming to you. And it's coming to you to inspire you. To inspire you. To inspire. You can memorize everything Brother Branham did, where he did it, what happened, where he did it, and the cloud where he spoke to. And I'll tell you what, I enjoy those things like anybody. But I will say this, if you don't watch it, all that is going to be to you is history. Because what God's going to do is going to put a challenge right in your face to see if you got the revelation of what happened since 63 till today. If you understand what I mean. That's why I want to title the message tonight, Missing, Catching the Mystery of the History. You know, this is just... Okay, let's finish this, and then I just thought of another verse. Let me go back there. Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, this message is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Brother Branham said, what is a revelation? It's a divine scriptural mystery revealed truth. I love it, and I love this next part better, but a supernatural element still remains. You mean I can't put a conclusion period behind it? Nip. The buzzer. You mean to tell me that I can't protect this message? You're a fool if you do. That means you know more than the message does. This message has always protected me. It has way more than I can ever know. It becomes a roaring. and going and going and going and going and going and going. That'd be like one canary saying to the other canary, guess what? Let's figure this human being out and we'll protect him. That's what that would be like. That's exactly what that would be like. So a revelation is a scriptural. It's 8 o'clock. Divine scriptural truth revealed, but yet a supernatural element remains. Of Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But watch this. But now is made manifest. Oh, you mean to tell me that God has certain junctions of time when He reveals Himself? That's exactly what Paul is saying. Now, if you don't, if you're, now I want you to catch this. God has junctions of time. And in the junctions, God allows you to know what is that junction of time. Because at the junction, God always sends Gabriel. When Gabriel came the first time to Mary, right, what happened? See, when Gabriel comes, he always does the same thing. Go anywhere in the Bible, Gabriel does the same thing. Number one, Gabriel tells you what junction of time you're at, because most of us are sleeping. And that's okay, I was sleeping too. But I'm thankful Gabriel came. Understand? Because now I know that I'm at a junction of time that we're taking left now, right? And then Gabriel does another thing. He always takes and shows you your place in that junction. Because when Gabriel came to Mary, and another thing Gabriel does, he always goes back to Scripture to vindicate that he is here for what purpose and what you're supposed to believe him, because Gabriel always refers back to Scripture. So when Gabriel comes to Mary, he always says the same thing, fear not. Alright? And then the first thing he does is he lets you know that the junction of time according to the Scripture, and then the next thing he does, he tells you what your spot is in the junction of time. And then from then on, once you've met Gabriel, once you've met the angel, then what happens is he does something to you to give you the ability to be part of God's economy. Because if he wouldn't come, he wouldn't be part of God's economy. Because if God sends an obligation, he's got to send a remedy. And here there was an obligation for the time of Mary. So God had to send Gabriel to Mary just so that she had a remedy for the obligation. And the more... Got it? And the more she started what she didn't realize... that she was going to become a spoken word product, which was supposed to happen in the Garden of Eden, because in the Garden of Eden, there's supposed to be reproduction by spoken word, not by sex. Understand? So here's Gabriel, he's speaking the word to her, and she's becoming pregnant with no emotions. But now you've got the other woman that still believes that you got to have reproduction by emotion, that's where the Pentecostals come in. Their first major is a complete whoop-up of emotions. You can be all emotional and miss what God's telling you. Completely miss what God's telling you. Understand what I mean now, right? But catch what? The emotion is great because you're going to get pregnant. That's not the point. But the point is, when Adam came to Eve, and Eve was already impregnated, and Adam offered to save her, giving Eve a big hug wasn't enough. By the way, telling Eve how beautiful she was and crying and sobbing about what had happened and stroking her hair and feeling sorry for her, all that didn't save Eve. I'll tell you what saved Eve, there comes a spot when you can accept the Word of God, the Word, seed, gene of God, because that is your salvation, not the hug. So when Gabriel came to Mary, Gabriel introduced Mary to the junction of time, the backup in the Scripture, and her position in it. And here, in this generation, we had a junction of time, and Gabriel's on the job. What to do what? To mark the junction. But watch this now. He came to mark the junction. Brother Branham's in a room, and a light comes. It's funny how a light comes. Funny how a light's always associated with God's presence. A light comes, an angel steps down, and he comes and he vindicates who he is. And I would have loved to have been in that cave, you know, when Brother Branham is so confused about what's going on and the gift and all that stuff. Then the angel comes down, he's got his Bible and says, Now listen, Bill. I'm just using that. Listen, see that verse there? That belongs to that. You see Revelation 3:14, you see that angel there? That's the same one as Revelation 10:7. Really? Oh, and you know that one in Revelation? That is actually Malachi 4. And to show you that, you got to go to Luke 4. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you love to have been there that day? I love to have been there that day. And here, Sarah and I were listening to the second seal coming up from Brother Jason's. And here, I get so thrilled when I hear this stuff. Here, Brother Dunn says, well, we had a wonderful time, first seal and so forth, and the angel came and I didn't know and so on, and he goes, second seal. And you know, I was just sitting there thinking and I got some rest and I walked around the room and didn't know what to do, he says. And then he says, well, he says, you know, he says, God is faithful. And he says, and then he came and I just started to write. Amen. Well, he says, there's a lot of things I can't tell people because, you know. Amen. Listen to a tape. I was reading, I don't know, I was doing something. Brother Brem says, boy, I haven't seen Gabriel for about 6 months. And he says, I came to the room the other day and he was there. And then he says, I hit the floor and I put my face on my knees. And when I looked up, he was gone. He just came to check up on me. He just came to check up on me. Hey, man. I don't know what that does to you. I know what that does to me. I know full well what that does to me. Right? He just came up to check up on me. When I put my face, he was gone. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord. I'm so thankful that we had a seventh angel messenger that aligned themselves with an angel messenger who aligned himself with the Lord God angel messenger, and they're all perfectly in line. As a matter of fact, if you're not lined up with the angel messenger, you've got nothing to give nobody. You know, let's put it this way. Jesus said, I come, I can do nothing of what the Father shows me. What that means is if God was right by that projector, that if Jesus was here, he had to line himself up over here. Once he had lined himself up over here, and now he had something to save us with because he was lined up. The first job is to get lined up. Then you got something to save himself, right? But when the church aid messenger comes, if he's standing over here, he's got nothing to give you. But if he ever stands over here, now he's lined up with God and the angel and then Jesus. And now the angel, now Brother Bram's got something to save you with because he's lined up. And the same with the preacher. The preacher's the same thing because he's an angel to the church. If the preacher's standing over here, he can't do nothing for you. Because remember, spirits travel on words. And you can have a preacher with verses and quotes, but if he's got a jealous spirit in his heart, you're going to see jealousy all over in your church because spirit travels on words, right? Because the hardest job about preaching is not preaching. The hardest job about preaching is getting yourself into the presence of God so when you come out here that you got something to give. That's the hardest job. Right there. Right? So if a pastor's sitting over here and he's got nothing to give because remember spirits travel on words and whatever is in his heart is going to be manifest in the church. But if he'll ever get over here and line himself up, now he can bring salvation. The same thing for a father with a home, because a father of a home is an angel messenger to the family. And if you got a father of the home standing over here, because he's got some idea of some kind, you're going to see, because remember, spirits travel on words. I'm going to say it again. Remember, spirits travel on words, right? And no matter what the father says, the spirit just jumps on those words and goes off to the kid, and then the words are forgotten, but the spirit settles down on the kid, and then the kid wonders why he's bent a certain way. That's exactly right. It's all the same. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. So the Father's got to get himself lined up and line himself vertically over here with Christ and Jesus and the church aid messenger and all the way down the line. Now he's got something to give his family. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? This is pretty simple. But look, it goes better than that. There's four requirements for a kinsman redeemer. And those four requirements, you got to meet those requirements before you can stand here. So lots of times you have people stand here and they meet three requirements and wonder why they can't get nothing saved. You got to meet four requirements. The same four requirements that Jesus met is what the church's messenger meets, is what the pastor has to meet, is what the father has to meet. It's all the same thing. It's always the same thing. And I love this. Remember, do you know why? Because God sends an obligation. He's got to supply a remedy. So God's always faithful to supply a remedy anytime that there's an obligation. But to have the obligation met, you got to get yourself lined up first. Otherwise, you got nothing to give nobody. Amen. And here Paul says, I kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all in the generations for the obedience of faith. So now you've got the first church age messenger laying the foundation that there's going to be a mystery that's going to be revealed when you see these signs happen, the same thing over there. I remember I was driving a truck one day, and I thought, Lord, there's something I'm missing. I'm missing something. I know I'm missing something. And I said to myself, I just got to relax a little bit and just relax and rest. And I said, Lord, if you'll reveal it to me. And I was just driving along. Now, I've never heard God speak audibly like Brother Branham. I've never heard it like that. I've heard strong impressions. I've never heard an audible voice like you all have. Everybody's had that. And I said to him, Lord, I said, I want to put my faith in the scriptures. And because Paul said that, Paul says in one spot, he says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, Paul must have meant something for him to say that. Oh, you see here, Brother Branham say things. He says, now, do you believe me to be a prophet? Oh, no, I meant preacher. Because actually, if you look at it, preacher is a prophet. Yeah, right. Preacher ain't a prophet. You know, it just depends what eyes you want to look at that stuff with, you know. He hides himself all the time. All the time. I can show you a whole list of things. He just hides himself. And I'm going along and I'm thinking, Lord, that Seventh Church Age messenger that we've had a visitation in our day, that's got to be the most amazing thing, but I'm sure there's stuff I'm not seeing. I'm sure there is. Because it's always... as I was going along, I was just going along and I was thinking, my goodness, here... And I realized all of a sudden that in the first Elijah ministry, that there was actually a neat situation to where Elijah, you know, how the Elijah had a Mount Carmel showdown to where Elijah had to stand up against all the preachers and face them right down in their lie. I just turned on the tape right after that, and here's Brother Branham describing how he's in Chicago, and he was challenging all those preachers because they were totally based on a lie. I said, I got it, Lord. Chicago challenge. Mount Carmel challenge. Aha. Elijah here, Elijah there. I got it. And I said to the Lord, I said, huh, where's the Shunammite woman? All of a sudden, I realized what the Shunammite woman had done and the face she had, and there's Sister Hattie Wright. She'd exactly typed Elijah of the old as the Shunammite did one of the new, and here God had done the same thing because she said the right thing. And what you realize is God has all these indicators, but catch this. God has all these indicators, not just so you know a story. It's not just history. It's supposed to give you a revelation who's here. Because Christ is here vindicating His Word again. You see what I mean? It's not Brother Branham having these funny incidents happening to him. What it is God doing it in such a way to give you a revelation to know who is here. And to recognize what this is that we've come in contact with. Because when we realize who this is, we get the faith to be able to meet the remedy. To meet the obligation. Because He is the remedy that is the obligation. Christ is the remedy for the obligation. If you can catch that point. So next time, don't get fooled in the stories, in the history, in the memorization. Ask God for a revelation. Okay, Lord, if the first church age messenger went to the heaven and he saw something in heaven, what's going to have to happen in the last church age messenger? He's going to have to be able to go to a spot. The difference is the first church age messenger couldn't tell him what was there. But God knew evil would be a higher level for you and I. And now the last church age messenger goes to heaven and tells us what he saw over there to give you faith. And then you have a lot of people, oh, wasn't that a nice story? Did you know what he saw behind the curtain of time? Isn't that awesome? And missing the mystery in the history.
Can I read something for you? The difference between him and you as a son. See, he was, at the beginning, he was the Word. And in Morphe body, you know all this stuff. You have a tremendous ministry here. He came in and lived in on that in the person of Melchizedek. Then later, when he heard no more of Melchizedek, why? Because he became Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the priest. But he became Jesus Christ. Now you bypassed that. Because in that form, he knowed all things. But you have to bypass that so that you will be able to come down here and prove you can stay with the Word also. And then he goes on, and the quote. And then Brother Lawrence says, and therein lies the mystery of what happens to every believer in the end time. Exactly what happens in the Melchizedek ascension is exactly what happens to every believer. And I was going along reading one day, I said, Lord, that's amazing. And what I did was I started to realize something in the sense that there's got to be something more that I'm missing, because Brother Bram said spent so much time. Because if you notice, before the seals, he preached a message called Greater Than Melchizedek Is Here. Mentioned it a couple of times. But the way he approaches it is completely different. But watch this. But after the opening of the seals, now it happens here just a little bit later, he preaches a message called Not Who Was That Melchizedek, But Who Is This Melchizedek. Listen, the message is not called Who Was That Melchizedek. Remember, it's after 63. The message is called Who Is This Melchizedek. Well, what happened? God made himself available and known to us over here on earth so that we would catch the mystery in the history and understand that Jesus Christ is here rearranging your life, which is grace to you and grace to you and grace to you, to align you up with the same resurrection that if the spirit that was in Jesus resurrected from the dead, you're going to have, if God has an obligation, here we go again. If God has an obligation, you got to send a remedy. If God says you got to have a ghost, you got to give you, send the Holy Ghost to get filled with. Right? So now, after the seals, he preaches, who is this Melchizedek? And the reason is because you need to know who this is. Look. 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 In 1963, after that crucifixion, it's amazing to me that we experienced a crucifixion in 63. And after the crucifixion, I want you to catch this. After the crucifixion, if you go back to the first crucifixion, you'll understand what has to happen in the second crucifixion. Now, you'll not know what chapter, what stage you're in until you go back. Paul said, Jesus Christ resurrected according to my gospel as the scripture has said. So, and I'm telling you, if you're going to understand what happened in the crucifixion in 1963, let's go back to the first crucifixion and find out what happened in the first crucifixion, and then we'll be able to understand what has to happen in our crucifixion. Right? You understand, right? All right, everybody with me? So if you go back to the first crucifixion, that when Jesus Christ came, he was the fulfillment of the mystery of the history. Well, when they kill him, there's a sequencing of events. Right? There's a sequencing of events. And one of the events that we see the most of is here we've got, on the road to Emmaus, and oh, you gotta love the prophet. Now, oh, here we go again. All right, I'll do this again. Watch this. And here you're on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking to Emmaus, and then the Bible says, and then he opened up the scriptures. I'm thinking, open up or refer to the scripture, verse 27. But watch, in verse 45 he says, but then he opened up their understanding to open the under scriptures. Now watch. First he has to open the scriptures, then he has to open your understanding to understand the open scriptures, because if the scriptures could be wide open, but if God doesn't open your understanding, then the open scriptures doesn't do any good for the day and age you're living in. Do you understand what I'm saying? God, and so if God has an obligation, he's got to send a remedy. Which means after the crucifixion in 1963, that we had a lot of scriptures open, that's true. But now God has to come to open your understanding to the open scriptures so you know what day and age you're living, so you're not surprised when stuff happens. So now, I gotta love it. So here's Jericho.
or here's Joshua. He takes, and right at the end of the wilderness experience, remember, redemption is coming out of going into. There's a lot of preachers that can take you out of Egypt. That's easy. It takes a Joshua ministry to get you in Canaan. Lots of preachers want a congregation. And if you watch, they let them all die in the wilderness. That's not redemption. Okay? So now Joshua's getting into Canaan land, and here's Jericho. Why? Because remember, the Bible is prophecy. And here's Jericho. So Joshua heads out there and he says, I'll give you instruction. First of all, he tells them how to stay behind the ark. Don't overrun the ark. Get in line. Then he says, first day around Jericho once, go home. Second day around Jericho once, go home. Third, it's prophecy. Third day around Jericho once, go home. On the seventh day, remember, seventh is always the culmination of redemption for what the first six was all about. Because you don't know what the sixth was all about till you get to the seventh. So the seventh day, you go around seven times, shout, voice, trump, shout with a loud voice on the long trump, remember, and down come the walls. Right? Down come the walls. Well, watch. This is really cool. So now, if you watch, the high priest make his trip into the holiest of holies. If you watch, he ends up having to do the same pattern. If you watch the cleansing for leprosy, it's the same pattern. And if you watch Matthew 17, where adoption is preached, watch, the Bible says, and after 6 days, which makes that the... Really? You mean on the seventh, there's a revelation of what all the six are all about? Really? And the prophet comes along the road to me and says, if you notice, so and so many furlongs, you know, he says, they had to walk for about 6 hours. There it is again. And on the seventh, he reveals himself. I said, Lord. And here Jesus comes to the woman at the well. And she has five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband, so that's six. And here's her seventh husband standing right in front of her. So Abimelech now has got to make this deal with, they got into a fuss with Abraham, and so he's got to make this deal, a covenant, and then Abraham takes seven lambs and uses that as a covenant. So you mean to tell me that there's a mystery in the history? Really? Now let's see. There were seven generations from Adam all the way down to Enoch. That tells me that in the seventh there's got to be something that happens. That takes and vindicates all the rest of the six so that you know what day and age you're living in. Really? You mean to tell me that there's seven church ages and there's something happens special in the seventh church age that vindicates all the six? You're kidding. Wow. Oh, you mean that there's six seals and then there's a gap between the sixth and the seventh and he doesn't preach the seventh after the sixth? Oh my goodness. We're seeing that again. I wonder if we're in the days of the opening of the book. I'm thinking, and I'm thinking, wow. Feast of Passover, number one. Feast of Unleavened Bread, number two. Feast of First Fruits, number three. Feast of Pentecost, number four. 7 months. That all happened in the first month. 7 months. Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Atonement. That's number six. And now Feast of Tabernacles, number seven. And when you get to the seventh, it's always a revelation of the other six. You got to be kidding. I thought, wow, this is cool. You mean to tell me that the seventh age people get to have the privilege of the original seed in the beginning? You mean the original voice in the original seed in the original state? Do you mean to tell me that the seventh hour people actually get the privilege of not hearing a hand-me-down message, but it comes straight from the original voice?
You mean to tell me that? I mean, really? You mean to tell me that one day Enoch was sure tired? And he was just tired of all the nonsense and all the, you know, all the garbage and all the politics and all the nonsense and just getting tired, and he's getting tired and it's just getting worse, you know, and all. He's just getting tired. And if you go to the Bible and you find that Enoch, he's just getting tired. So one day Enoch goes to Starbucks and then he says, I'm going to have me a latte with a shot of hazelnut. I know that's true because I like it, so he must like it. He sits down one day at Starbucks and he's just getting frustrated. You know what I mean, like? Frustrated. And as he's sitting there getting frustrated, this man pulls up. He doesn't know who he is. And he says, can I join you? He says, yeah, you can join me. He says, really? He says, yeah. He says, you don't look so happy, friend. He says, oh, I'm not so right. It's just, there's just something going on inside of me. I don't even understand it. I just really don't understand what's going on inside of me. But I see the way things are going, and I see the pattern and stuff, but I just don't understand it. And then this man that sits beside him says, you know, Enoch, have you ever wondered what happened in the Garden of Eden? Enoch says, yeah, I've wondered a lot. Because, you know, I've heard all the stories, but I really wanted to, I've had nobody to make it plain to me. And he says, well, let me, you know what, is there anything about the Garden of Eden that you've been guessing at? Yeah, actually I have. I've been wondering, why, what is it that Adam lost completely in God's economy when that sin happened? Well, this guy says, you know, and Adam, he sinned, he lost three things. He lost eternal life, and he lost his relationship with God, and he lost dominion over the earth. That's why you're fussing with all this stuff. Really? He says, yeah. And Enoch liked it. Sounded kind of good, you know? And he says, you know that day when Eve was in trouble? And you know, that was a wonderful day, what Adam did to Eve, and that actually was a whole type of redemption. It was? Yeah. That might make sense. And you know, when Eve finally realized that she tried to protect the message and she couldn't, she got hooked by it, and she had still had to come back to Adam for the original seed. Eve loved it. She was so happy with Adam, just threw her arms around him. That must have been a good day, yeah. And while this guy's talking, something in Enoch is just going higher. And you know, there's something happening in Enoch, and something's just feeling real good, you know. And then the stranger said, you know, do you know that when God designed all of the animals and stuff in the Garden of Eden, that he actually made the female woman different than all the females? Yeah, I've often wondered about that. I've always thought that, but didn't wonder about that. Well, he says, that wasn't an oversight on God's purpose. See, God, that wasn't an accident. And because, you see, all the other females were original. And that's why none of their wombs had to be sealed. There's no virgin veil on an animal female, but only a woman has a virgin veil. And the reason is because she's special in God's economy. She's a special being that has a special purpose for a special place, for a special thing, because God values her more than anybody else. That's why she built her different than all the rest of them. And you know, she was so special that God didn't just make her independent and make her by... He didn't make her independent. God actually made her a byproduct. It's a wonderful thing to be such a byproduct. And then Enoch said, you know, it's funny. All the women I've been talking to, every time I tell them that a woman is a byproduct of a man, they think, yeah, and we're a byproduct of a man. I know. We are just a byproduct. But you know, this Eve thought it was great. I'm a byproduct because he only comes to save what's part of him. I love being a byproduct. That's the best news I heard in a long time. Hey? Yeah! That's the best news I heard in a long time. I'm so thankful, Brother Donnie, I didn't have a choice. That's been one of the best things I ever heard in a long time. Guess what? I don't have a choice. Woohoo! While the stranger's talking, something happened to Enoch. He's about 365 years old. I'm going to write that after.
And as he's talking, and the more the stranger's talking, the more he wants to talk, because the stranger's been having a hard time having people listen to him. Because the generation's gone downhill so bad that every time that the stranger starts talking about the original life and the original seed and the original, people just brush them off, and people, they walk up away and they don't want nothing in the grocery store, they want nothing in the coffee shop, they don't want nothing to do with them, they just want to stay away from him. But here the stranger's finally found a man that likes to listen, and when the stranger's listening, then when Enoch's listening, his faith's going higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And something, because you see, if God sends an obligation, he's got to send a remedy. So if Enoch's got to have faith for translation, the God's got to do something for Enoch to be able to make sure he's got faith for translation. And because he's a seventh, he's got to have an original word. And so here, as time goes on, finally he looks at the stranger and says, "Hey, who are you?" And Adam says, "Well, I was in the garden. I'm the one." If you run the numbers, Adam and Enoch could have been neighbors and known each other personally. And ask yourself a question. Where did Enoch get that original faith from? Amen. It had to come from the original God created man to give him the original faith. Because then he has a son, and now you start in the Bible and find out that Enoch starts serving the Lord 365 years later, and he has a son by the name of Methuselah, and the word Methuselah has a prophecy built right in, and now you've got a designated child with a prophecy in the name that lives the longest on earth, almost a day. And a week before the door slams shut, God takes Methuselah home. And prophecy is fulfilled. So here we are in the seventh church age. And everything's going downhill. And people don't want to listen. And God loves you so much, He decided not to give you a hand-me-down preacher religion. He decided to do something special just for you. And He sent an original word from an original seed. I want you to catch this. This message is not a female voice. This message is a male voice coming to a female. You see, the reason people don't like it and don't understand is because they don't like the idea that you can't bend it, shape it, twist it, manipulate it, twist it. Because this message came, thus saith the Lord, it came as Adam come to Eve to take and restore what was once lost. And Brother Branham's voice is not a female voice that can be changed. It's a male voice coming from the presence of God to a female. Yes, sir. Yeah, but Brother Branham, if you just ease off on the women, and you know, don't be so hard on the Trinity. And Brother Branham, you actually said that devils travel on the Trinity baptism. You know, if you just bend it a little bit, and if you just wouldn't be so hard. Let me tell you something. This is the most gracious thing you've ever heard in your whole life. Because people don't understand grace. Grace is not having a dirty wall, leaving it dirty, grabbing a fresh paint, and just painting over it. Oh, it'll make it. That's not grace. Grace is taking the dirty wall, taking a scraper, hand labor, scraping that thing clean, polishing it up, putting on the primer, that's grace. Grace is not slacking off on the restoration process. That's not grace. That's disgrace. Grace is not whitewashing something. Grace is not violating God's principles. Let me show you something. God has a principle. What you sow is what you reap. That is grace. I've got families in church. You know what grace is to them? A divorce. That's the best thing that ever happened to them. Because that's how deep the pride was. That's what God had to do to get right down to the foundation. That was grace. Because grace always attends to spiritual growth. Grace doesn't make it nice. Grace is not about being easy. Grace is not about paying your bills. Grace is all about your spiritual growth. Grace is all about where were you last week, what are you doing next week. Grace is all about where we're going and where are you and where we're going. That's grace. People don't understand grace. People, I've noticed this last while, people are trying to whitewash grace. And the reason I got to this is I was in a restaurant here a while ago, and the person said, "Brady Jean, do you believe that somebody in the denominations could be in the rapture?" I looked at him and said, "I know what that is, because what they're doing is they're taking place themselves above God, hoping that I'll place myself above God, and then, of course, then I'm in the wrong spot, right?" And so I just said to him, I says, "Well, I don't know, buddy, but it's been a long time since I tried to do God's business. I'm having a hard time fixing myself. let alone telling God how to run his business. But I know what they're doing. What they're doing is they're not understanding grace. They want grace to be disgrace. They want grace to be something cheap. What they want is Christ not to save you, but doesn't have to go to Calvary. What they want is a sinless salvation. What they want is not pay for the mistakes. What they want to do is make it easy on themselves. What they want to do is take it and not go the hard road which God had. That's what they want to do because that's cheap grace. And the reason people don't understand grace is this. Grace, let me start it like this. Grace, now if you take after the fall everything goes downhill. Okay? I want you to visualize this, right? Right? After the fall. If you buy a car, you drive it off the lot, it's worth $5,000 less. Because it's depreciating. You buy a new house, 5 years later, put another $5,000 into it. Do you know why? Because it's going downhill. Right? Understand, the background of the life we're born into goes downhill. Right? Your marriage, if you don't attend to your marriage, your relationship with your son, if you don't put energy into it, your daughter, if you don't teach her the three sacred trusts of a daughter, right? You understand? We're born into a background where everything depreciates. The second law of thermodynamics says you take something in a space and do an energy, it goes down to a lower order of disorder. It goes from order to disorder. Everything goes downhill. Now, do you understand the concept? So we're born into a world that goes like this, right? So if somebody's going like this, and then God does something, and now that person's going like this, this is grace. That's grace. Now let's just say, for instance, that we go downhill at a rate of 5 pounds per foot. 5 pounds per foot. Well, now to get you leveled off, you got to add 5 pounds of energy, and all you're doing is getting leveled off. This is grace. Because it's already going against the natural flow that we're born into. So you got to add 5 pounds of grace to neutralize 5 pounds of disgrace. But now, if you see a life going spiritually up, amen! Now God is adding more than what you're depreciating, and now you got a chance to start climbing higher. Because grace! That's grace! That's grace! So appreciate this. How many of you have grown spiritually the last 2 years? Do you know why? God's grace attended to you. That's why. That's the only reason why. That's the only reason why. Because God's grace came after you and neutralized the downhill force and actually got you to go this way. And now you're going somewhere. And God's got to add more, and add more, and add more, and add more revelation, and more revelation, because we've got a place to get to. And we can't get there unless God ends the grace. That's grace. See, people don't understand grace. They don't understand it. They say, oh, something bad happened to me. That could be what saved your life. That's grace to you. And you're whining about your troubles. And God's saving you spiritually. That's grace to you. Do you know how people have used God's grace? It's sickening. The more you see grace, the sicker this world gets. Can you give you an example? Who wants an example? Alright. So this guy has marriage troubles. Nobody helped him, so he goes to the bar and stops and has a drink. Feels better. Never goes and fixes it, but he feels better. He goes home, still doesn't fix it, but he feels better. Don't talk about it. This goes on for 5 years. Pretty soon on his way home, he can't stop from going past the bar. Now I don't blame him. We're just human beings. We're desperately lost pigs on this earth. That's all we are. Without Christ, that's all we are. Okay? He's just looking for pain relief. No big deal. Some people go to church for pain relief. So then, finally, one day, he's at the bar, and what he doesn't realize is every time he has a beer, every time his hand does this and he has a beer, the kidneys, the pancreas, about six organs go on overdrive trying to get rid of the alcohol he's dumping in the blood. That's grace. That's grace. Do you know how many people there are tonight abusing God's grace and don't have a clue? Well, then he takes another beer and sticks it in there. And he's feeling better because now some of the alcohol couldn't get cleaned up by the blood, right? So now it's going into here because the kidneys are staying behind. Understand, everybody? So now, and now he's feeling better. He's feeling happier. And then he takes a third one. And by this time, the kidneys is going flat out. And the gallbladder is on overload. Because everything is revved up to keep this blood clean. He's throwing this alcohol into the blood. And his whole body is going to overdrive mode. And you know that if the body wouldn't go into overdrive, by the fourth drink, he should be dead. Do you know what saved him? Grace. And if he still doesn't listen, he sits there all night, and finally grace kicks in and says, shut this dude down. And he's so unconscious, he can't find his mouth. And he goes out the door, falls flat on his face. You know what saved him? Grace. That's grace. In the morning, he wakes up. He says, shut the radio down, they got a headache. Don't talk so loud. Shut the door. Don't slam the door. You know what that is? Grace. He should learn. Right? You should learn. You should learn. And grace kicks in, cleans up his brain, feels pretty good. He missed work on Monday, but he went Tuesday. He went to work all the way till Friday, and then guess what happened? He did it one more time. And guess what happened? Kidneys went into overdrive. Pancreas went to overdrive. Just to save this boy's life. That's grace. Do you know something, friends? When you look at what raw evil is, and when you look at how much evil there is in this world, I will tell you this. This world should be way worse than it is. This world is way too good today. You think it's bad now? If you look at the effects of raw evil, go back to the Bible, find out what's evil, this world should be twice as bad. I'll tell you this. The only thing that's keeping this world half sane is you. And you. And you. And you. And you, and you, and you, and when the day comes, God's going to lift His grace off of this place. Because there's nothing to do this. Nothing. And then they asked me, Brother Eugene, do you think somebody that's saved can be in the rapture? And I'm thinking, I am so glad that God knows His business and I don't have to worry about how He runs His ship. Because I have heard an original voice. I have seen a Gabriel visitation. I have seen the effects of the crucifixion. I've seen the vindication of the crucifixion that should throw the lights on of who's here, who got crucified. Because in the first half of Daniel's 70 week, there's lots of things left undone. Remember in Luke chapter 4? The first, Jesus Christ in the first half of Daniel's 70 weeks took part of the scriptures and stopped. That means there's a half of Scripture that's got to be fulfilled somewhere. Well, if it was Jesus Christ that opened the first half of the Scripture, then guess who's going to have to finish the job? It ain't Brother Branham. It wasn't Brother Branham. If Jesus Christ took one half the Scriptures and cut halfway, if that was Him in the first half of the Scriptures, then in the end time over here, that Scripture's got to be fulfilled. That means He has to come back and fulfill that last half. And just so that you'd get the revelation, watch this. Just so you wouldn't miss the mystery in the history, you go back to Luke 4, and here Jesus is in the temple, and He's got the spot, and He comes right flat to a spot, and then the priest gives Him the, right? The priest gives Him the scroll, right? And all the eyes were on Him, and everything was hushed, right? And now you go back to birth pains over here after the seals, right? And now it just comes to birth pains, which is the birth pains of first woe, second woe, third woe, right? We're right between the second and third woe. But there's a scripture back when He was here in the first half of Daniel 7, it's got to be fulfilled now. So here Brother Bram's going to preach the birth pains. And he gets this new Bible. He's going down John 17. And so you wouldn't miss it. Sister Mita's back over there, and she says, "Oh, Bill, I was so nervous. All the eyes were on you, and I was so nervous, and it was such a long place. I was feeling so bad because you couldn't find your scriptures." Mita, back there, fulfilling. It goes to show, sometimes you can be in a vision and don't know it. You understand? And here she's part of the vision, fulfilling the scriptures from the first time, doesn't have a clue what she's doing. But she's nervous because some, and then this priest with this funny hat and all this stuff takes and, "Here, son, here you can have my Bible." And then she sees the priest walk up to him and give him his Bible. Right after the message, birth pains. Right? Right? And then he's over here. And the priest, and here, Brother Brown takes his Bible. He preaches out of the Bible. Now they're driving home and they stop for a burger. And when they stop for a burger, all of a sudden the voice comes to him flat out and as clear as my voice is what the voice was to Brother Branham. "Look and you might look for it. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And here he was part of the vision, didn't know he was part of the vision, but it didn't reveal to him till he was in the burger stand. Now watch. Watch. That is a story, not so much to make it a story, but if you don't watch it, you're going to miss the mystery of the history. Because when you see the display of that, it should tell you Jesus Christ is here fulfilling the last portion of that scripture, which He left undone in the first half of Daniel 70 week. It wasn't there just for a story. It was there to give you a revelation. It was there to make your faith solid. It was there so you could put your foot on something. It was there so you could realize who is here. Am I making sense? Yes. Don't read it just like, "Oh, and Brother Brent said this and he was there." Don't do that. What's the mystery in the history? What's that supposed to do to you? Where do you find that in the scripture? Who is here to repeat what was done over there? And if that was left over, somebody's got to finish over here. It wasn't Brother Brent's message. It was the seventh angel. It was a Revelation 10:1 angel that came to the 10:7 angel. And he's the one that just stopped by just to check up on him. Am I making sense? I don't want to preach for nothing. This is called faith. Ground your faith. Jesus Christ made sure there'd be no scriptures unleft the first half of Daniel 70 week. Because if you go to the first half of Daniel 70 week, I can point to you about 3 unfulfillments that weren't fulfilled. So if He's the one that left half of those things unfilled the first half of Daniel 7, well, when He comes back in the last half of Daniel 7, what's He going to do? He's going to make sure that you understand that your faith is grounded in the Word. He's going to go back to the same Word, finish that Word up so that you and I would have faith. In the first Exodus, right? Moses had no idea what a spot was till he heard, saw the fire in the bulrush, right? The key was in the bulrush. Right? The key to unlock who Moses was and what the job was in the bulrush. After the first crucifixion, God had a man by the name of Paul. Paul knew those quotes off by heart. But he missed the mystery in the history.
And just to make sure that God came to him on the road to Damascus. And then Paul said to God, no, Jesus said, no, you know, I'm Jesus who you persecute and that stuff. Now watch. Paul said, yeah, I know, Lord. And what he was doing is referring to, in the history, there was a cloud on the tabernacle. I know, Lord, that you're the one over there that was over there. Because the battle's always the same. People know the history, but they miss the mystery. It's always the same. Paul said, yeah, I know, Lord, you're the pillar of fire on top of Moses' cloud, the tabernacle over there. And then Jesus said, no, it's more than that. Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new. Do you understand? So then we had people in the 1960s, the cloud came. Yeah, that's neat. Wasn't it a cloud? Isn't that awesome? Same cloud that was in Moses' pillar of tabernacle over there. Isn't that neat? That's awesome. Wow. That's amazing that God would do that. It's more than that, buddy. That cloud holds the key to your rapture. Don't just put it on something back there. That cloud came to vindicate the day and age you live in. The key to the mystery is in the cloud. You see, no wonder they hate that thing. Because that's where the salvation evidence lies. Does that make sense? Just imagine. Here you are. Jesus has just been crucified, just like in 63. He's just been crucified. And so now you're sitting there, and Jesus has just been crucified, and the seals have been rejected. And you think, oh man, you know what? Isn't that awful? They crucified him. Isn't that terrible? Let's go back to the first crucifixion. Jesus has just been crucified, and you're standing a few days later after the crucifixion, and you're saying, boy, I'm so glad he died for me. I'm so glad he took my sins. I'm so glad that I'm a son of God. I'm so glad that Jesus died for me. I'm so glad Jesus died for me. And watch it. And then miss all the workings of Paul, James, Peter, John, Book of Revelations, and miss all the workings of what this crucifixion is all about. Okay, now are you getting me? Here you are pointing 2,000, now we got this people this day and age pointing 2,000 years ago. That cloud was neat because that's the same cloud that was in Moses' tabernacle. That was pretty cool. It's way back over there. Isn't that awesome? Just imagine how good God, I know exactly when it appeared, what it did and all that kind of stuff. Know the history, I know exactly what was supposed to happen. And you know what? Wouldn't it be terrible to know that we're right after a crucifixion and we believe that the crucifixion happened, but we have no idea what the working of that crucifixion should do for us to the year 2015. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Let's all stand. It's way too late. I'm sorry. The table has been ready? The banquet is prepared? Apologize, it's 9 o'clock, man. Tomorrow we'll dig deep. Come away, my love. If you can sing that, that'd be great. So I just want to say you've been wonderful to speak to. I so felt the energy and the anticipation. I could so, you know, I wish that sometimes a prophet I could just see the light shine, see it glow. You know what I mean? Like just see the faith rise and just something happen in response to the word. Settle the heart. Maybe there's some questions in your heart as to where you're at. I pray God will settle those today. Just settle some things. Because you know how you get spiritual amnesia, huh? Between two opinions, way too long. And God don't want you there. God wants you with a clear cut understanding, huh? You stay in between two opinions too long and you get spiritual amnesia. God bless you. The table has been ready. Hostels gather for the celebration that oh, I like it. A hush, the seventh seal came over heaven as the groom began to pray. Come away, oh my God. carry that love with me all the way to Calvary. Oh, it wasn't over when they laid me in the tomb. Proved my love never died. I rose again for you. Oh, come away. Come away, my love. I have waited for a day when I can give to you my hand. Eternity, I wait. Watch it. Come away. The banquet has been ready. The banquet is prepared. Hosts of angels gather for the celebration. Oh, it wasn't over. Spotless white array. A hush falls over heaven as the groom begins to say, come away. I have waited for this day when I can give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Oh, come away. Because I love you from creation. More than all.
the sisters now. Just sisters. All the sisters. All the sisters.
Sing it now. I hear your call. I know your Spirit's moving me to give my all. Sing it, children. He speaks to me. Oh, Lord God, I'm so glad. Everybody again, let's sing it together. Oh, I feel the move. You're so blessed if you do. I hear my Father's call. And I know His Spirit. It's moving me to give. Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Brother Joe Brown, will you come and sing for us my theophany? The world is being pulled towards Sodom. Brother Brown tells us there's going to be three groups in the last day. Lotites, Sodomites, the Abrahamites. This move of Sodom must come. God said it was the cry of Sodom that caused him to come down. I have heard the cry, and I've come down to see. Is it really from what I've heard? Again, in chapter 19, he said he heard the cry of Sodom. Friends, it's on. I said it's on. Oh, glory. It's all around us everywhere, but there's another cry we're hearing. Praise be to God. Aren't you glad? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
My theophany, don't you know what day?
Another step. Yes, Lord. That final step.
Set me free. My theophany. I hear it calling me. What's it saying?
Come on, tell me now.
Come up,
come up
a little higher into the perfect world. Come up a little higher.
Come on, children, a little higher
into the agape love. The calling, come up a little higher. Soar through the heavenlies, my theophany. I hear it calling me. Now listen. Don't you worry, little children, should death knock on your door. Don't you know, oh death, it's just a doorway,
it's just a doorway
that leads to the heavenly shore. Over there, there's no heartache, no sorrow, grief or pain, just perfect love, peace and joy. Take a step toward my theophany. I'm gonna take another step into my theophany. Don't you know one day that final step, is going to set me free? My theophany. Oh, I hear it calling me. Next hill I look,
yes, Lord.
And I see victory around the next curve in the road. That old devil, he's got to flee. God's army is marching, marching onward to slay that old enemy. Around the next curve I see Jesus coming for me. One day I'm gonna take a step,
yes, Lord,
toward my theophany. Don't you know I'm gonna take just one more step into my theophany. One day I know that final step is gone. Set me free, my theophany. I hear it calling me.
Glory! Hallelujah! I don't need to ask you, but I want you to testify. Did you enjoy the word tonight? Praise be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for His grace.
Amen.
Don't you appreciate the grace of God? One day we'll get the last boost that we need. That's to boost us out of here.
Praise the Lord.
God bless your service in the morning, 11 o'clock. We'll come again expecting with our hearts just open to the Lord to see what He'll speak to us again. Brother Joel, God bless you. Let's sing it together as we go. One day
I'm gonna take a step toward my... Nobody, don't you know one day that final step is going to set me free? My theophany, oh, I hear it calling me. Don't worry, little children, should death knock on your door, don't you know that old death is just a doorway that leads to that heavenly home? Over there, there's no heartache, no sorrow, grief or pain. There's perfect love, perfect peace and joy beyond compare. One day I'm gonna take a step toward my theophany. Don't you know one day that final step is going to set me free? I know one day that final step is going to put me in my new body, my theophany. Oh, I hear.